We're going to do just He is risen and He is risen indeed. And we're going to do it to step into the story once again. So He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
He is risen.
He is risen.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. Amen. You may sit down at this point. Here's the point of this morning. What we just confessed, what we just said publicly, is an historical fact. Absolutely, I think. 500 people saw Jesus at different times and places. The men who saw him ended up giving their lives because what they wrote in the Gospels they knew to be true. One of them, John, even said that this isn't a figment of anybody's imagination. This is a real-life person. We actually saw him eat fish. The body's never been discovered. It's a historical fact. I think it's clear. There may not be much disagreement with that this morning. But here's why I think God has us here. That is not only a historical fact, but it is one of yours and my deepest needs. It is one of our deepest needs. And somebody once put it this way, that historical fact has got to make the 18-inch journey down so that fact impacts us to the core of our being, our emotions, our mind, our will, our soul. God wants that historical fact, the reality that Jesus really did rise from the dead. He doesn't want that just to be a historical fact, cognitively understood. He wants that to go that 18-inch journey down to our hearts and grasp our souls. You see, the reason for that is this. We know pretty early on in life that life is broken. Pretty early on, we're confronted with the fact that there is pain, there's death, there's suffering. Early on, as a young high school student, late middle school student, I saw my dad cry. I still have memories of seeing my dad cry. Haven't seen him cry often, but I have these memories of my dad crying because his mom had just died. And that was my first real close experience with death. Life is broken. I didn't think that was supposed to happen. And then barely a year later, he comes upstairs and goes back down, and I hear him just weeping again, and his dad had just died within a year of his mom. Life is broken. It's painful. You know that. You also know something else. We're also very aware of the fact that we're broken. When we come up against the brokenness of life, we soon realize that we cannot fix it. That we're powerless. We cannot make the changes happen. I couldn't bring my grandmother back to life. I couldn't bring my grandfather back to life. I couldn't take away some of the suffering that has been around our life and family. Early on, knowing that. Couldn't do that. Couldn't take it away. Life is broken. I'm broken. We need that. And we also know this. We need somebody. We need somebody outside of ourselves with a greater power than we have to fix us and to fix life and to bring peace and to bring hope. We need to not only know that He is risen as a historical fact, but our deepest need is we need to realize that if He is not risen, we really don't have hope. And that's why I think about 2 months ago, God brought the story of Job to my mind for us to think about this morning. You see, Job was figured out pretty early in his life that life is broken. And he was completely righteous, by the way. His cattle, his livelihood was gone. His sons and his daughters all were tragically killed. His own health, blisters, top of his head to the soles of his feet. Job knew life was broken. Job knew he couldn't fix it. And in Job chapter 9, he says this amazing statement that we all resonate. Oh, if there were, was there only someone? Could there be someone to step in and to help? Could there be just someone, God, please? The reason I think God wants us in Job this morning is because he wants Job's story to be our story. He wants what Job walked through, what Job knew, to be your story. He wants it to be my story. What Job experienced, he wants us to know as well. Because you see, in Job 19, there's this amazing statement. Job says this, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, and in my flesh, I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. See, Job's not speaking about a historical fact because it hasn't happened yet. And God's mystery and his ways of bringing about his truth and his word, he is informing Job that there is going to be a Redeemer who is going to live. He's going to stand on the earth as king, as the one who will bring perfect peace. He will bring the fullness of his kingdom. Job understands that his skin will be destroyed, has already been destroyed, but that's not the end of the story. He knows that in his flesh, one of the earliest references to resurrection in the scriptures, Job knows that in his flesh, he will see God. He will see his Redeemer himself. It's intensely personal. It's not only global. He knows that this king is going to stand on the earth. He knows that it's not only eternal, that it's going to be a reality for all time, but he also knows it as an intensely personal reality. I will see my Redeemer. I, my own eyes, not anybody else's, I will see my Redeemer. Oh, how I yearn for that reality. That's what God wants to do. That's what he wants to continue to do if he's already started it in your life, that dynamic. Yes, you may say today, I know Jesus is risen from the dead. But God wants to take that fact down 18 inches to our heart, our soul, our being, so that we can say with Job, I know my Redeemer lives. So how does this happen? How does God work this in you and me? And I think there's a mix of three things in no particular order. And you're well aware of most of these already by now and to some degree. He mixes painful experiences. Every one of us have walked through painful experiences. But he mixes that with Scripture and the Spirit speaking to us. But then he also mixes in friendships, community. Painful experiences. Every one of us have had them. And when we have a painful experience, we have an option. We have a couple options in our mind for our response. One is we can medicate the pain. We don't like the pain, and so we can choose to medicate that pain. We can do it through food. Ice cream is my personal favorite in that respect. We can numb the pain with food. We can numb the pain with fantasy, sexually, video games. We can plug into that. We can plug that into our lives to numb the pain. We can numb the pain with our careers, with our work. When things get hard and painful, we can just pour ourselves into our career. And we'll just think about that and we'll achieve and we'll get better and we'll get bigger paychecks. And that'll all just help us numb that nagging pain of that painful experience. Relationships. We can numb the pain of painful experiences with relationship. Painful marriages. When our marriage is not right and it's not good and there's pain there. And all of a sudden there's this sympathetic ear at work or a sympathetic ear of a neighbor. another spouse listens, sympathetic, and all of a sudden there's a dangerous numbing going on to the pain of your marriage because of that other relationship. It can also happen with children. There's pain in our lives. What do? Let's just throw our lives into our kids. Let's just keep busy with them. Let's keep them moving from one thing to the next. We don't have to stop and talk and think. Let's just keep our kids overscheduled. Let's just keep them moving. We can do that. We can do it with sports. We can throw our lives into sports. Let me just make a note here. Baseball is not counted here. Baseball is fine. It never is something ungodly. So let me just qualify that right from the start. But we can pour our lives into sports, hobbies, you name it. We will do things to numb the pain. And when we hit painful experiences, our Creator, our Father, our Daddy is the one who wants to be there with us. And if we put something or someone else in that place where God wants to be in our pain, you know what the Bible calls that? An idol. An idol. Anything that you and I put into that place where only God should really be in helping us deal with the pain of our life is called an idol. And it's time for you and me to stop calling it anything else. We need to stop calling our justifications for not going to God in the deepest pain of our life. We got to stop calling that anything but what it is and telling ourselves the truth that it is in fact an idol in our life. But the other option, other than medicating with experiences and career and relationships and all that we just went through, the other option is we can go to God in an intensely personal way and go to Scripture and Spirit. That's why that when I say go to Scripture, we have to think Scripture, Spirit, same. Let's just say that, just to embed that in our thinking. Scripture, Spirit. Say it. Spirit, Scripture. We just don't read a book. We just don't read words on a page as important and significant as they are. These words in the Scripture are life. It's the Spirit of God speaking to us. It's not a novel. It's life. And when we have painful experiences, we can go to the Spirit of God. We can go to our Daddy, our Father, and have Him minister to us in a deep way so that we know God's presence and His peace. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8 speaks about this dynamic. He says, "For all those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God." And that's just a simple dynamic. That's just a simple statement of trust, childlike trust. Simple. Jesus, best I understand, you are, and I believe you are what you did. And become children of God. It's not complicated. It's not sophisticated. The most simplest of minds, the simplest of understandings can get this. The Spirit who you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit that you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him, by the Spirit, we cry, Abba, Father. That's one of the most endearing words in the Scripture. It's Daddy. The Spirit of God helps you and me say Daddy to our Father in our most intense time of pain. And the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And now if we're children, then we're heirs, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. The Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit and says, you're mine. That's that intensely personal, intimate interaction of the God of creation and our spirit. Early on, when I was dealing with, with anxiety as a high school student. I experienced something like this. It was a night I was anxious, couldn't sleep. And I just remember this dynamic of the Spirit in my soul saying, don't worry. Pray, trust me. And I'm sitting there as a high school kid thinking, I'm engaging with the God of all creation. I didn't think that at that moment. I wasn't thinking this. But now I look back on it, I realized I'm having a personal engagement with the God of all creation. And he's telling me not to worry, to trust me. I can handle the challenges of your life right now. That's what happens when we go and the Spirit of God testifies. In our deepest part of our souls and our spirits, he goes, this is true. This is right. And you know what? It's satisfying. It really helps in the midst of the pain. We don't have to go to cheap substitutes. This really does work. It really does bring peace in our greatest pain. And you know what? It's not just a couple verses in here. It's not just a couple chapters. It's the whole thing. From Genesis to Revelation, it's all what the writer Paul said, God breathed, the Spirit. It's all God breathed, not just our favorites. This is what I long for me. I long for you, my friends. That you have this engagement with God, with the Spirit of God, your points of deepest need, and he speaks to you through his word and through his Spirit. He speaks peace. He says, trust me, your deepest place. I want you to know. There are whispers of the Spirit all through this book. All through this book. Job chapter 19 being one of them. Job's one of those books that maybe we don't spend a lot of time in, but there in Job is this little nugget, this whisper. I know my Redeemer lives. I'm going to see him. Even if my flesh rots, I'm going to see him one day. There's that nugget in Job. The political situation in the world right now gets me, in our country, gets me conversely angry and embarrassed. I have all kinds of, all sorts of stuff goes on inside of me. There's this little verse in the minor prophet Habakkuk, where Habakkuk is just angry at God. You're letting something really evil and terrible happen. Why don't you stop it? And God just says, Habakkuk, trust me. You wouldn't believe what I'm about to do. Even if I were to tell you, you wouldn't believe what I'm going to do. There's whispers like that all through the Scripture. And I long for you to know. That's why I'm encouraging you to, a decent book out there that helps you get access to the whole of the Bible is this book called The Invitation by Eugene Peterson. It's a small book. We've been talking about this since January. I encourage you just to mark that down. It's a way to help you get access to the whole of the Scripture. Other resources are out there too. So we have these painful experiences. We can either medicate or we can go to the Spirit of God. And it's not a one-time deal. Every single new painful experience brings up a new challenge. Every new experience, we can choose to either medicate in a cheap substitute or we can go to the Spirit of God. Every day we're doing that. So we go to the Scriptures and we hear this and we read. We have this intimate interaction. But it doesn't stop there. Friends are significant, are essential, are important in this whole dynamic of knowing God is our Redeemer, that we'll see him. Friends are essential. Every single metaphor in the Bible that refers to what it means to follow Christ has an aspect of being connected outside of yourself. Every single metaphor, it's a body. We're connected with tissues and ligaments and you can't say that the toe is going to live by itself over there. Every one of the metaphors calls us to connection, real friendships, and building. Jesus is the foundation, blocks, connecting, army, connected together. Nowhere does Scripture call us to be a lone ranger. And we've all heard this. Even the lone ranger had Tonto. Yeah. Simon and Garfunkel is not true. We are not to be an island. We're not this rock by ourselves that can go through storms by ourselves. We've got to be connected. You know this. Some of you are models of this. You've heard this before, but I want to remind you again when Jeff and Shelley Howard got confirmation that his thyroid was indeed cancerous. That evening, we were together in Michael and Dana Pravat's home around the table talking about this diagnosis of cancer. And we prayed and we were with them in that time. The moment, where's Perry? There he is. The moment Perry has an accident at 60 plus miles an hour, is very poignant. At the moment of real, true stuff, truth to us. So last Tuesday, come home from a hospital visit, turn around and go right back, same hospital. Cindy says, I'm supposed to go to the ER. So we get to the ER, there's this something going on in her, running fever, not feeling well, post-op, something. And so we go to Loudoun, they do a CAT scan, realize something's not right. And so she gets transported to Fairfax Hospital Tuesday night in one of those physician transport things. Not one of those situations you ever want to wife go into an ambulance and taken away and all that sort of stuff. And so we get there and then just day after day, it's like this mystery. There's this fever and we don't know. And they do a drain, they do all this kind of, and we just still don't know. And there's still this fever and we just don't know. And you know, it wears on us. And it wasn't all rosy. And Cindy and I had some challenging times. Just yesterday, Karis had gone and I came to kind of replace her. And Cindy's in bed and she looks over at me and she goes, you know, I'd really like a smoothie. Well, I basically looked back and said, well, I'd really like a nap. And Perry almost saw you. I said, yeah, I can't be bothered. I can't be bothered with a smoothie at this point. I said, let me just, because it's one of those deals in the hospital, you know, where you guys have experienced this. You're just when you get to sleep, beep, 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 and you're out of the sleep or the door opens or something. You just can't. And I just needed, I had a headache. I just needed a few more minutes. She said, so she gets on the phone and she texts Kara. She goes, come back. Your father's completely inept at this. But anyway, she really did that. Don't ask. But then in preparing for Friday night, the good Friday service that we had here. I told you about this Friday if you were here, but at one point Jesus says on the cross, it's this last statement, he just says to his Father, Father, I trust my spirit into your hands. My next breath is your responsibility, and I trust you with my next breath. And I'm sitting in the cafeteria at Fairfax Hospital, all of a sudden realizing God's asking me to do that with my wife, with Cindy. He's asking me to trust him with her next breath. So I had to say in a fresh way, prompted by the Spirit, saying, I trust you with Cindy's next breath, what that might look like. I trust you with that. And then you. So that's the hard experience. That's the Scripture whispering to us. But then you, as our dear friends, texting, calling, bringing food, bringing flowers, over the, just, you're tremendous, and we're deeply privileged and to be walking with you, and very grateful. Been tremendous, real time encouragement, essential relationships. So the last phrase here, though, is how my heart yearns within me. How my heart yearns within me. What is this thing about longing? What is this thing about yearning? How could Job say this? How I yearn for this. What he's speaking about is seeing Jesus, seeing his Redeemer face to face. Oh, how I yearn for that. But you remember, nothing in Job's circumstances right now in chapter 19 has been resolved. He is still in significant pain. He is still in grief over the loss of his children. And in the midst of that pain physically, in the midst of that pain relationally, in the midst of all that, he says, I am so yearning to see Jesus. How does that happen in you and me? One way in particular is that the Spirit of God in His Scripture informs our imaginations. And we imagine what Job was talking about. We imagine seeing Jesus for the first time, face to face. We imagine that. We let our minds and our imaginations go. Remember that? You may not remember. There's a song several years ago, I Can Only Imagine. And the writer of the song was imagining what's going to happen when he sees Jesus, and he was laying out some scenarios. I can only imagine. There's something pretty significant in asking God to sort of fire up our imaginations about seeing Jesus for the first time. Oh, how I yearn for that. So I'm wondering, how many kneelers, as you've imagined that, how many of you are going to just fall on your face before Jesus? How many of you are just going to be like a kid and see him and just make a beeline, maybe jump up, have him catch you? What's that going to look like? What's your imagination? What do you yearn for? I have some good news for you. Some of our hardest days are still in front of us. Good news. Just like Good Friday. That's good? Yes, it is. The good news is that some of our hardest experiences, some of our hardest days are still in front of us. I can imagine some hard days that I've not walked through yet. I know they're out there, and you can too. Our hardest days are still in front of us. But the good news is, especially since you're going to be responsive, I have no question, to what God has said to you today, that you can anticipate those hard experiences, those hard days, hearing the whispers of God, hearing the whispers of the Spirit. So let me ask you, how are you going to make that happen? What is God asking you to do to change today? Are you, in fact, medicating in an artificial, inappropriate way today? Are you knowingly cultivating patterns in your life today that are inappropriate, that are wrong means of medicating? And is today the day that you say, God, that is not right. I've known it for a long time, and today I'm going to get help. I'm going to ask for some help, and I'm going to stop this by God's grace and His power. We're going to make efforts. I'm going to come. I'm going to ask for help. I'm going to stop justifying it. I'm going to stop calling it anything but what it is, a wrong pattern of medicating. You're going to stop that relationship. You're going to stop that practice. You're going to confess to somebody. And you're going to turn to the Word of God. And you're going to ask for help in that. What is God asking? What is God telling you to do in that respect? How is God asking, encouraging you to change your patterns with the Bible, with the Scriptures? Is He now calling you to take that step and begin this process of getting to know this Word more and more, to get to know the Spirit more and more, so that when those hard experiences come, you know your Redeemer lives. And He's speaking to you. He's ministering to you. He's encouraging you. What about friendships? What is God telling you to do today related to your relationship situation right now with others here at Christ Community Church or other friends that might be Christ followers or other friends that you need just to get close to? Is he telling you to put aside your pride, acknowledge you can't do this on your own, and you need to get in relationship? You need to make time for a home group. You need to get to men's stuff. You need to get to that women's retreat. You need to do something different to change the patterns of your life right now to get into relationship so that when those difficult times come, you have one or two or three people that you can call and you can sit down with and share that and not walk alone through that pain and that difficult experience. You know, it's not a healthy dynamic entirely here at Christ Community. The dynamic is this. Ramond and Liz and I, we're like going after people. We're like calling people. We look at who's in home groups and who's connected and we realize we're going after. We're taking the initiative on different levels and different ways to say, you know what? Come be together with us. Think about reversing that. That Ramon's phone is just lit up. Liz's phone is lit up, so to speak, with you saying, help me. I know I'm too much of a lone ranger. I'm too much of an island. It's got to change. Help me. That you actually take the initiative and say, get me connected. Help me. Help me get connected. The most difficult days are in front of us. But by God's grace, we can know the story of Job. We can know in our deepest part of our hearts and our beings that our Redeemer lives. And our Redeemer is whispering that truth to us exactly when we need it.